I am very thankful for the opportunity of us being together tonight. I am very thankful that God is interested in every one of us making heaven our home. It tells us in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, there's scoffers going to be coming along in the last days, saying, "Where is the sign of his coming? I've been hearing this all my life, and he hasn't come." And then he tells us, I can tell you why he hasn't come. It's because of his mercy. He's not willing that any would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance. Amen. I am very thankful for that. When I read that verse, I don't look around and see all the other folks that need his mercy. I need his mercy too. My desire is to make heaven my home. There's a question that was posed in the New Testament that I would like for us to look at tonight. It was a simple question that was given. It's found in the 16th chapter of Acts. We read the story about Paul and Silas when they were in prison. They prayed at midnight and there was an earthquake. Said when the jailer saw that the jail was opened up, he would have killed himself. And when Paul told him, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're all here," he had posed a question. In the 30th verse, he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a question that I would like for us to each one ask. And it would seem real simple to us. I know what it takes to be saved. But we heard in the testimony just now, I would like to be saved, not just today, but I'd also like to be saved on the day that I head out of here, and I don't know when that's going to be. So I'd like to take this question more serious than just, "Yeah, I remember the day I got saved." But I would like for us to take a look at this because it was a simple question, and it also seemed to be a simple answer. They said, 31st verse, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." You know what? There's many in the religious world today say it's that simple to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you know, that's pretty simple to me also, because I have been raised all my life. I remember as a child, mom and dad telling me the Bible stories, and I had no question that there's a God in heaven. I had no question that Jesus Christ is his son. I've heard it all my life. But you know how valuable believing is? I was looking at a verse over here in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, 6th verse. Without faith, it's going to be impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So more than just believing there is a Christ, it's coming on down to where I believe he's a rewarder of those that seek him. You know what that faith also goes to? I believe he's a rewarder of those that fail to seek him. It tells us, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, it also goes on and says, "Don't be weary with well-doing, for in due season you're going to reap if you faint not." Amen. This says, I've got to have some faith to believe that God is, first of all. To probably every one of us today, that's a very simple thing to us, because I've always believed there was a God. But I would like for us for a little while to look at what believing on Jesus Christ meant in that day. And I would like to look at a couple places. If you were there at that time, let's look at this story in John, the 11th chapter, and the 47th verse. You know what it said about Jesus? He went about doing good. Who would ever be against that? Looks like everybody, if you had somebody in your town that was doing good, you would be happy that they were there.
Right.
But there was something that was happening here. In the 11th chapter, we find here that Lazarus, Jesus' friend, had died. They had called for him, for Jesus to come, knowing that Jesus could heal him, but now he's dead. And I look at this story right here. The Pharisees, you know what? Those are the religious leaders. Those are the people that know Scripture as good as anyone else. Those are the people that live to the T of right and wrong as far as moral law. But it says here, after he's been healed, it says, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees, the leaders of the religious group, a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. What was this question that this jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. This one, there's a group of people saying, we do not want people to believe on him. And says, all men will believe on him. So it goes on down just a little bit in the 53rd verse. From that day forth, they took counsel together to put Jesus to death. What a way to remember someone being raised from the dead. Looks like you would be in awe of anybody that could do that. Well, you know, if you keep on going into the next chapter, in the 10th verse, it says there were a lot of people that just came through town just to see Lazarus. We've heard he was dead. We would just like to take a look at him. And when they did, it caused them to believe on Christ also. And if you look in the 10th verse, here's the religious leaders again. The chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, can you imagine this? Lazarus has just been dead. He's just been raised from the dead, something that does not happen. And we've got a group of people, the leaders that are, everyone should be able to follow them. Should have been able to find Christ through them. Instead, what they're doing is seeking to put all the evidence behind them. I would even be willing to kill Lazarus again to stop people from believing on Christ. So we find out, you know what, it was a little more serious back then to say from the heart, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I look at that story and I look at another one. In the 9th chapter of John. This is the chapter where the blind man was healed. Yes. A wonderful thing, except for one thing. The Pharisees, they lived exactly by the law. And this man was healed on the Sabbath day. So that negated all of the good that was done from it. And from that point, they turned against it. In the 16th verse, then said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say to the blind man, 17th verse, what sayest thou of him? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews didn't believe concerning him that he had been blind. They called the parents. And I look at this with the parents. You know what? The parents had a fear of the leaders. I never really noticed that before. But they were afraid of the leaders. So what did they do? They asked them, saying, 19th verse, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Now look at the pressure that was applied for them to give that kind of answer. 22nd verse, these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. So they went back and asked him again, who did it? Well, he tells them the story again. Well, they still can't believe it, and I believe they came back and asked him again. And you know, by then he's starting to say some things that's starting to get him upset. It says the man answered, 30th verse, "Why, hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." 33rd verse, "If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." You know what? He's turning these religious leaders against him. And they, it says on down here, so they cast him out. You know, that's one of the worst things that could happen if you happen to live back in there. Because those are the religious leaders that you're, that's the only place you're going to get help. That's the only place you're going to be able to make heaven your home is through the advice that they give. You know, the chief priests were the ones that were consulted when the wise men came to Herod and said, "Where is this born the king of the Jews?" And they had an understanding, but that understanding did not go far enough for them to do what Paul and Silas are asking this man to do. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." This goes down deeper than just a knowledge and saying it with my mouth. Amen. We are living in a world today that says it's very shallow. Yes. For you to be able to make heaven your home. You need to do just what Paul and Silas said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And do one more thing. Make a decision for Christ. That's good. We all had to do it to be saved. We had to make a decision that turned us in that direction. But folks, so much more. If I want to be saved on the last day of my life, it's going to take so much more than that for me to be able to make it. And it goes on down here. He's been cast out now. And Jesus, 35th verse, "Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Lord, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said to him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him." Believing that he is the Son of God. And Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And I look at this. For us in 2021, what does believing on Jesus Christ mean for us? John 3:16, if you read it on the surface, it would look like it's that same level. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But it's when I start digging deeper into the Word of God that I find out where that believing takes me. It's not just believing his name is God's Son, but that everything he has taught, I am willing to take that on. In Matthew, in the 16th chapter, there was another question that Jesus asked. Matthew 16 and 13. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" This question is, what are you hearing on the block as you're going around? What are people saying about him? And says, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" You know, it's really coming down to each one of us individually. It's not, I can't say, okay, the whole congregation, Lord, says that you're the Christ. It comes down to me individually in my life. Not just speaking it with my words, but Lord, have I proved it with my life that you're the Son of God? And I respect you, and I follow you. Is it that believing, if I believe, I'm guaranteed heaven? If so, we're in trouble with some other verses. I'd like to look at Luke the fourth chapter. I was reading this verse this morning. Luke 4 and 41. So let's go to the 40th verse. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. What a scripture. The devils themselves recognized who the Son of God was. I believe the man that was crying at the tombs, when he saw Jesus coming, he had this same answer. Why are you coming to cause me trouble? Here they're saying, they cried out, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. What a difference. The chief priests and the Pharisees, who were the leaders of the religious group, did not recognize him. In fact, they said, We need to kill him. There are way too many people believing on him. The devils recognized who the Son of God was. I see another verse over in James 2 and 19. You believe there's one God? The devils also believe, and they tremble. Many people today say, I believe in Christ. There is a verse that attaches to that believing that I'd like for us to look at. It's in Romans. Because if you look through the scripture, you'll find many, many verses that if you took them by themselves, it would be just that shallow. You just believe on the Son of God and you'll be saved. Well, this one almost looks like it's going in that same direction. In Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now this moves into a little bit deeper. It's not with your mouth you say he's the Son of God. This says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. 10th verse. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. See, once I start believing he is the Son of God with my heart, this has gone on down to another level than just up here in my head. I believe that he is God's Son. This now comes down to where it's in my heart, where my affections, my desires are. And I start saying, you know what? I want to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it starts bringing out some actions then. So I would like for us to remember, as we're looking at the question, what must I do to be saved? Let's remember, it goes much deeper than just a head knowledge. I still must believe that he's the Son of God, but I need to believe it in my heart. Right. So with this question, what must I do to be saved? There are other areas that I'd like for us to look at. And I'm thinking of this, you know, we could say today, we all know these scriptures. But you know when in 2 Peter 3, he was about to tell them about the end of the world, he wasn't saying you've never heard this before. He started out with saying, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I think it's important for us all tonight to have our remembrance stirred up. What is it going to take for me to be saved? There is another step, and it's in John, the 6th chapter, and the 44th verse. So once I have come to the point that I believe there is, that Christ is the Son of God, here is another place that I need to remember when I want to be saved. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So when I say I want to be saved, I have heard people say, I want to be saved. 15 minutes before I go out into eternity. I need enough time to say, well, he said, if you want to be saved, what must I do to be saved? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How long does that take? It takes a lifetime. It takes all the time God gives us to be able to do it. Because it's deeper than just I need enough minutes, however long, however many seconds it says, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. This one comes down to get it kind of serious to me. Right. No man can come to me except the Father's drawing him. So what I've got to do is quickly realize when the Father's drawing me, I need to respond.
Amen.
Because it may not come again.
That's right.
Or I may not feel the same about it just before I go out into eternity.
That's right.
Or I may not even know I'm about to go out into eternity.
Right.
So there are some serious things for us to look at. I have read before the story in Matthew 20 and 6 where the worker, he called for people to come out and work in his vineyard. They came early in the morning. He agreed with them for a penny a day. He came later in the day. Several times, and he came 1 hour before the work time is over. And he took him in and he said, whatever's right, I'll give you. And at the end of it all, he paid them all the same, a penny. If you were on the workforce that day, and he's paid you all a penny, and he says, tomorrow I'm going to need help again. I'll be here early in the morning for help. Would you be there early? Or would you say, you know what? He pays the same for those that they're at the 11th hour. I'm thinking about that for the folks that say, I believe I'd like to be saved just before I go out of here. There is something said about that man that happened to be there at the 11th hour. What did he say? Did he say, I didn't want to be working in the sunshine. That's why I came out right now. It's getting cooler, and I believe I'd like to work. His answer was, no man hath hired me. I have not had an opportunity. What must I do to be saved? Go after it just as soon as God calls after me. Because I have no promise of it after that. There's something else that comes along. I may not feel the same later as I do when he visits. I was thinking about when Paul was talking to Felix, and Felix trembled. Now that is real close to being in the place you need to be to get saved. But he says, he was stirred. I'm going to call for you again at a more convenient season. And we never read where that season came to him. There's something else that I've been thinking about of why I should not put off living for the Lord. If throughout my life I want to have nothing to do with God, but I would like to go to heaven because I really don't want to go to the other place, there's something I need to think about. I need to be practicing here what will be going on in heaven. Would God want to take me to a place that I cared nothing about before to spend eternity there? God is merciful. He calls after people. What I see from this message is, you know, we've been talking about being a pilgrim and a stranger. There's a starting point for a pilgrim and a stranger. It's believing on the Son of God and following after him day by day throughout my life. I was thinking about how valuable conviction is. It's not just for the day I got saved when he convicted me of my sins. Conviction is throughout my life when the Lord comes along. Why does he say, my son, don't despise the chastenings of the Lord. For whom he loveth, he chasteneth. What's he doing there? There's some spots that need to be cleared so that I can be ready to meet him.
Amen.
We read a story in the 8th chapter of John. of a woman that was caught in adultery, going to be lost. And you know who brought her in? The very ones that should have helped her to be able to be saved. But instead, what their desire was not even to help her. It was to catch Jesus in his words. So when we read that, it says that he wrote something on the ground. He also told them, he that is without sin cast the first stone. We'll never know what he wrote on the ground, but we do know what happened because of it. Every man there was convicted by his own conscience. Whatever was written spoke to something in their heart.
Amen.
You know what that was for them? It was a window of opportunity for them to be able to say, you remember the woman at the well? When she went back and she told the people there in the city, this man has told me everything that I've ever done.
Right.
He must be the Christ. Somehow, he told these leaders, these religious leaders, things that were in their own heart. And it says they were convicted of their own conscience. We don't hear too much about conscience anymore. It's a valuable tool if we don't mess with it. But you know what? There's a scripture that says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So it is so easy for me to tweak my conscience. You ever hear the saying, let your conscience be your guide? That's good if you're real sensitive to God's dealings. But if I am turning away from God, it talks about a conscience that can be seared with a hot iron.
Right.
You ever had a time when you really want to please the Lord and your conscience is very sensitive? He doesn't even have to strike lightning. He does not have to do something big, just a still small voice, and you hear it.
Amen.
And you're sensitive to that. It's God's tool to be able to work with us. But it's not safe unless I allow him to take control of it. We sing a song. This song was written by D.O. Teasley. He said this, thy conscience once so keen to feel that voice sent to reprove, no more is stirred by God's appeal to seek his pardoning love. It says, hearken to the Spirit's voice, calling still, while he's pleading, make thy choice, ere he's gone, ere he's gone. D.O. Teasley had a close experience with God. I don't know how many of you know the song 409, Eternity, but he wrote that song. I understand at a cemetery, and the song started coming to his mind. What must I do to be saved? Not just on day one, but 10 years later, 20 years later. What must I do to continue to be saved? We read about his life. We read about his songs. We still sing them, and they still touch our heart. And somewhere, he walked away from God. Thy conscience once so keen to feel. I believe he felt his conscience when God first touched it for changes that need to be made. But you know what? He is no different than any one of us here if we override God's dealings in our life. There is another level to salvation. Matthew 3 and 2, it was the message that John the Baptist gave. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't find in the modern world today much about repentance. It's make a decision for Christ. And if it is about repentance, It's because you're going to do the same thing tomorrow. You cannot live above it. Repent and go back to it. Do you know what repentance means? Express sorrow for an action and then turn around.
Amen.
It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth, and I want to tell you, there's many people this week that will confess their sins to God. But that verse does not end there.
Amen.
He that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. See this, what must I do to be saved spans my whole lifetime. From the day that I gave my heart to the Lord and every day after that, that I made choices. I think tonight of King David. He had the title of being a man after God's own heart. You would think he was locked in. He had choices to make. And I've wondered, what did he do to his conscience that it could not prick him when he moved into the areas that he moved? Our conscience can become seared.
Yes,
that's right. His became seared. How his next thought could have been, I've got to cover this sin, so I write a letter and send it in the hands of Uriah to have him killed. A man after God's own heart. We're going to have to, every one of us, be sensitive before the Lord, because we say we'll never go to those places. Maybe not. You know, we don't have to go to those levels to be lost.
Right.
There's places that just stay as close to the surface as, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what? The Lord is going to come in mercy and talk to me when a root of bitterness begins. Where do those normally begin? It begins when someone has done me wrong. And a lot of times it's not about one of those times where I knew I was wrong. It's the times where I knew I was right and they should not have done it. And this feeling rises up. And the devil knows how to feed it.
Yes.
And this one's telling me, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to have to get rid of a root of bitterness. Because it comes down to the places where Jesus says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And I know I must be forgiven when I stand before him. So I look at these places. David was at a place that he felt like he had it hidden. How could it be? A man that had walked so close to God forgot that God's watching every move that he makes and thought he had it hidden. Thought he had it hidden until Nathan the prophet came to talk to him. You would think that just looking at Nathan's face would have brought it all up again. It didn't do it. Nathan had to give him a story before David realized he was the man. Nathan had to give him a story of the rich man that had many sheep, many lambs. And someone comes to visit him and he goes over and takes the one lamb that this one man has. And David's anger was stirred. You know what, David? If David had known, I know where he's going with this story, his anger wouldn't have been stirred. He'd been trying to get out of it. I don't think he had any realization that we're headed down the road to catch me. But what I love about David is his prayer of repentance. Folks, God is merciful. He's not willing that any would perish. But I am going to have to recognize, repent, and turn. And I look at the prayer in the 51st chapter of Psalms. This is part of what must I do to be saved. Confess and forsake. So in 51, he's saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. You know, there are many people in the Bible that when they were caught, instead of saying, I acknowledge my transgression, they pointed the finger to somebody else. It's that person's fault. It started right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. Adam could have easily said, God, I'll take the blame for it. I ate of it myself. But instead, he said, it was the woman that you gave me. And I find that passed down to a lot of people throughout the Bible. And you know what? If I'm not very careful, I can take that up myself. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault. David plowed right through it. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And he was restored. There's something else that I'd like for us to think about for a little bit. Maybe it should have been the very first of salvation. The value of Christ's sacrifice. I'd like to look at a verse in 1 Peter. First Peter 1 and 18. For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. Here's what we were redeemed by. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. There's another verse in 1 John. 1 John 1 and 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And my good works saves me? No. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I have got to have this right at the top of my question, what must I do to be saved? When it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, believe that his blood was given as an atonement for my sin. That song that we sing, what can wash away my sins? It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I must remember that. It's not of works that we have done, lest any man would be able to boast. I've done some things that has gotten his favor. It's only because of the blood of Christ. It says there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's only going to be through Christ. And also, salvation was intended to bring about a change. That verse in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, here's the gauge that I can check. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen. And behold, all things have become new. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, he stressed to him something that we don't hear very often anymore out in the religious world. You must be born again. Amen. You know, I used to see bumper stickers, a born again Christian. I don't see that much anymore because now we can just make a decision for Christ and it's good enough. A born again means I'm no longer the same person that I used to be. That's what salvation was intended to do for us. And we heard a little bit of the song tonight. With that verse, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I thought of that song thanks to Calvary. And you know what? It's only thanks to Calvary. Yes. That things are not the way they used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. May we never forget it. What must I do to be saved? Thank Christ every day that he shed his blood for me. We were not redeemed by good works. There's nothing we could do. You know what? The Pharisees, here Jesus came along and they should have been his best supporters. They gave the town that he was to be born in. They recognized all that. But they missed it because they understood who was coming would do something different for them. What they were looking for was someone that would drive away the Romans. He didn't come for that. What he came for was, while the Romans are still in control, that we could have peace in our life. And to everyone that would accept him, he gave them that kind of peace. You remember when he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept? And he said, "How oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks?" He said also, if you had only known the things that belong to your peace. You know what kind of peace they would have had? Is while the Romans were still there, following Christ's example, they would be able to have peace that Christ could give. And they failed to do that. I want to look at just one more verse in Philippians 2. Here's that Christ that died on the cross. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." How I want to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is more than with my tongue, with my life. That people would be able to see I have yielded myself to him. He is in control of my life. And I'm asking him the question often, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" I'm not home yet. And I want to tell you, the devil has a plan for every one of us. He does not care if it takes him 10 years. He really does not care if you're an old person on your deathbed and you've had victory all through your life, if he can just get you before you go out into eternity. But I want to tell you, just like they had victory in the past, we can have victory in the future. Let's realize our dependence is on God. I'm thankful for the sacrifice that he made. I want to yield myself to him and be saved, not just today, but when I draw my last breath. I desire your prayers. Amen.